Can I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We live in days with great economic uncertainty. We live in days when many businesses are struggling, quite a few are closing. And many people are losing their jobs, and under other people, their jobs are under threat. How can we have hope in these days? How can we not worry? And maybe you're thinking it's impossible not to worry. John Legg, who has written a very good commentary on Matthew, says this: "One of the most futile expressions of sympathy is, don't worry, everything will be all right. A futile expression, but very common. It is futile because usually no reason is given why one should not worry. Our Lord did not indulge in such useless expressions. When he said, do not worry, he backed it up with teaching that provided reasons. That is what he does here." That's what we're going to look at, the reasons why God's people can face problems and not worry. First question I want to ask today is, where is your heart? Because in many ways that is what Jesus is asking here in verses 19 to 24. If earthly treasures have captured our hearts, then we have every cause to worry. Verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Earthly treasures, if our hope is in these things, they can disappear very quickly. You can think of a few years ago, how many people who very diligently and saved for their pensions, and a man like Robert Maxwell stole it all. And we can have many treasures which can be earthly treasures which can be taken from us in an instance. Jesus is saying here that heavenly treasures should be our goal. And having our hearts set on these heavenly treasures, it's an important answer to our worry. Verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In these days when there's so much financial uncertainty, if you have a bit of money to set aside, it's times there's hardly know where to put it. Where can we put it that it's safe? Well, Jesus is telling us where we can have treasures which are safe. When our hearts are set on these heavenly treasures, which are perfectly secure, then we can rest in absolute peace, because nothing can take them away. And there's nothing that can take away the joy that the believer can have in these treasures in heaven. Jonathan Edwards, a great American preacher of the 1700s. He was put out of his church because of a controversy over communion. He wanted to uphold biblical standards. And when he was put out of the church as a minister, he was losing everything, his income, his home. David Hall, who was a member of the committee in the church, says this about that time, about Edwards: "That faithful witness received the shock unshaken. I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared like a man of God whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies and whose treasure was not only a future but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest without his dismission. So he had a peace, he had a joy, which his enemies, those who wanted to put him out, they couldn't touch. Treasure in heaven. Now, what are the treasures in heaven that we're to store up that give us security? Well, the first one, of course, has to be salvation. We have to begin by knowing that we will be in heaven one day. We need to have this peace that no matter what happens to us in this world, one day we'll enter into this eternity of joy. That's the first treasure we need. I wonder, have you that treasure this day? The treasure in heaven of knowing sins forgiven. You can never have peace. You cannot have hope in these uncertain days until you have that treasure secure. The second treasure, I suggest, is knowing the Lord. It's having a knowledge and a relationship with the Lord which grows and which brings security day by day as we increase our knowledge of His love, His wisdom, His power. So when we've become a Christian and begin to know the Lord, the treasure we should seek is to know Him in a deeper way. That will bring the peace that we need, and one of the secrets of Jonathan Edwards' peace. And then the third treasure, I believe, is the extension of God's kingdom, the rewards of serving the Lord faithfully. You think of the parable of the talents which Jesus told to the people, and those who were faithful in many things would be rewarded when the king would come again. And for what the Christian does for Jesus, it will be rewarded in heaven. And when we invest in that, in serving Christ, in working for the building up of His kingdom, we're making an investment that no one can take away. There's a tremendous contrast here between the Christian worldview and the non-Christian. The non-Christian is focusing on treasures and places their hope in the treasures of this world. The Christian has a view of Christ and glory, and that's their hope. In Colossians 3, Paul shows us this difference when he says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." You see, salvation brings a new worldview to the person. They have a total different outlook in life. They have a hope, they have a security as they focus on the Christ in heaven. But when we become Christians, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. We need to keep looking to Him, looking to heaven, to be secure and to have this peace. What are the treasures in your life? What is most important to you? And what does that teach about the state of your heart? Are your treasures above spiritual things? Is Christ your treasure? Is Christ most important to you? Or are your treasures earthly things, material things? Are those most important to you? We can only have real security and peace when heavenly things are our treasures. Focusing on these earthly things, these worldly things, will greatly impact on our spiritual sight and our spiritual life. Look what Jesus says in verse 22. And as you're reading through this, you may be wondering, where does this fit in? It seems out of place, but it fits in what we're talking about. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. And then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness?" Many are missing a truly Christian outlook on life because they have been blinded by their pursuit of the things of this world. when we're chasing the things of this world, when we have a desire and a lust for material things and that takes over, it's like walking around with lenses which are a strength which aren't right for us, and everything is blurred and you don't see things properly. And the problem is, Jesus is saying here, that Christians, that's happened to them. They've got caught up with worldly things. Their outlook on life and on how they see things and how they respond to things is wrong, because they've been blinded by these earthly things. Or to put it another way, their appetite is wrong. They've been feeding themselves on earthly things, and therefore they have an appetite for earthly things. But if they would feed themselves on heavenly things, the things of God, they will grow a greater appetite for spiritual things. In 1 John 2:15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, it's very subtle here. There are many people who are professing Christians and there's serious sins that they would never go near. They're very upright and moral and respectable people, but they've got such a love for the things of this world that they're missing out on the joy, the hope, the peace they really can know in Christ in their lives day by day. And Jesus makes it very clear here that he will not be the master of our lives if money is already the master. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Very stark choice. Jesus is saying to us today, who is our master? And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, God has to be our master. Not money. We're to live for God, not live for money. If we're going to have peace in our hearts, if we're going to have a freedom from worry through a vibrant relationship with Christ, then Jesus has to be the master of our lives. We have to be sold out to him, to live for him. He has to be the focus of our joy. He has to be the goal of our lives. So where is your heart? First key thing to having a life without worry is a heart for Jesus. Second question we need to ask ourselves is, have you faith? Verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Jesus is saying here that material needs such as food and clothing, they should not be the priority of our lives. We're not to be distracted from serving the Lord by these things. We're not to be unduly caught up with these things that it takes us away from the Lord. Now, this does not mean that we don't make provision for material needs. It doesn't mean that we just ignore the need for food and clothing. It doesn't mean that at all. A number of verses there which are on the references are on the screen. First of all, in Proverbs. There in Proverbs, we are directed to the ant and the sluggard, the lazy person who can't be bothered to do anything, are directed to the ant and to learn from the ant who in summertime sets aside food for the winter. And we need to be diligent, that's the lesson, in providing for material needs. We're not to be lazy, we're not to be sloppy about this. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul writing there to the church, he says that they're not to associate with those who are idle and just busybodies instead of busy people. And they have a little rule there in the church, those who will not work, they will not eat. The church will not care for them if they will not work. Now, of course, we have to qualify that, people who are unable to work because of illness or disability or frailty of age, of course, that's not saying that they don't eat. And it's not saying that people who who can't get a job, that we should say that they shouldn't eat. And it's not saying that. But really, the application for people who don't have a job is that they should be looking for a job. And even as they're looking for a job, they should be working. You see, the reason why the Christian works is not to get money primarily. The Christian works to honor God, to serve God, and to look after his creation. And so even a Christian who's out of work should be busy, should be working, should be seeking a job, should be seeking employment, should be seeking to do what he can do voluntarily for his family and his church and so forth. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, there Paul says if someone doesn't provide for his family, then he has denied the faith. We have a responsibility to seek to do it. Now, of course, again, if the jobs aren't there, well, nothing can be done about that. But where jobs are there, we should seek them and seek if we can have one. Not to worry doesn't mean we don't make provision. To not worry means we trust God to care for you, but we don't let the needs of this world rob us of our joy that we have in Christ. It's realizing we have a God who looks after us. We have a God who loves us. And when we're faithful to him, he will provide. And Jesus uses two examples, two famous examples here, to strengthen us in our faith that when we're faithful to God as a loving Father, he will care for us. First of all, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Notice what Jesus says there about the birds. Who feeds the birds? He doesn't say their heavenly Father feeds them. No, he says to these people, these believers, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, you're the person who's got a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and is devoted to you. And if your heavenly Father cares for these wee birds, will he not much more care for you, his children? Then in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We have been looking at Solomon at our midweeks, and Solomon was someone who was unrivaled for his splendor, the king of more majesty and wealth than any other king that's ever lived. And yet Jesus says he wasn't equal to the beauty of the flowers of the field. And what Jesus is doing here, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God will care for flowers in the field, talking about wildflowers here, which will soon disappear. If he cares for little birds that will soon die, how much more will he not care for his people? Later on in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 9 to 11, Jesus uses the example there about an evil father or an evil parent. He talks about parents with sins and says, parents who have sin in their lives, if they know how to provide for their children, how much more will God the Father give to his people? Think about this, parents, particularly. You can relate to this. You love your children. You will provide for your children. Do we think that God has a less of a love for us? His love for us is far beyond we can ever imagine. Of course he'll provide. Or think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and 32, where he speaks of how if God did not spare his own son, if he gave us Jesus, if he sent Jesus to the cross for the salvation of his people, how will he not along with Jesus give us every good thing? Christian, look to the cross. Tell me the God who sent Jesus there for you. Is that a God who doesn't care? Is that a God who will fail to provide? He's a God who loves you, God who cares for you, a God who will meet your needs. But notice, he promises to provide for our needs, not necessarily for all our wants. Our problem at time is some of our wants we think are our needs. He will provide our needs, not our wants. Worrying is to be avoided because Jesus gives two reasons why we need to avoid it. Verse 27, it's not helpful. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Or the King James puts it, a single cubit to his height. Worrying doesn't help you. Indeed, we know worrying often does the opposite. It can make us ill. It can bring great harm. It can be destructive in our lives. So why do we worry? It doesn't help the situation. And secondly, we're not to worry because it shows a lack of faith. Look in verse 30. At the end of it, he says there, O you of little faith. And it really boils down the end to, do we trust Jesus? Have we a faith in him? Who is the God we know? Who is the God that we pray to? Is he a God of power? All power? Is he a God of love? All love for his people? Is he a God of wisdom? When we have the right focus of this God, then we have to have faith. You know, we can be feel sorry for ourselves and say, well, I can't help it. I just can't help worrying. And a lot of people are like that and say, well, I'm a worrier and I can't help it. Listen, Jesus gives you a command here. Do not worry. And if we're worrying, it's saying something about Jesus. It's saying that we can't trust Jesus. We have to trust him because he's worthy of all trust. He loves us. He's in control. He's working out his plan for his people. And that includes every trial we go through. But maybe you can't trust in Jesus because today you don't have a saving faith in Jesus. You've never come to Jesus for salvation. Well, if you haven't come to Jesus for salvation, you have no security. And you should worry. You can only have security, you can only have peace when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. So the first thing we asked was, where is your heart? The second thing we've asked is, have you faith? And the third thing Jesus asks here really is, what are you seeking? In verses 31 to 34. Let's read from verse 31. Jesus says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, the issue that Jesus is getting at here is, what are you living for? What is it that's most important to you? What are you seeking in life? If we chase after the things that the pagans chase after first, which is the food and clothing and so forth, if we chase after physical things, and those are the things that are most important to us in life, then worry will overrun us. It'll overtake us. But if we chase first after God and his will, then worry will disappear. You can't just switch worry off like the way you turn a tap off. You can't do it. What you have to do is replace worry by something else. And you replace worry by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then worry disappears. Now, what is his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, his kingdom is all about God's rule. His rule in our lives. His rule in the lives of others around us. That's what we're to seek. And his kingdom comes as we, first of all, repent of our sin and embrace him as the Lord of our lives. His rule continues through sanctification as we become holy, become more like Jesus. His rule continues as we serve him, live for him, live to please him, live to honor him, live to serve his people. And then as we evangelize, as we're caught up sharing the gospel of others. I've told you once before about a lovely friend of mine called Jimmy. I've told you once before about how he was fighting with God because God wouldn't take him home to heaven. Jimmy, a real character. And I remember he was about 80 at this time, and one May Day bank holiday, he came into our house wearing his waders. He was a keen fisherman. I remember my mum saying to him, "Jimmy, what are you doing today? Did you catch anything?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I just caught myself on it. I caught a cold." He was down in Loch Bricklin Lake, and it wasn't a good day for the fishing. And he says, "You know," he says, "I was at the doctor's the other day, and the doctor told me I had angina." "Well, I just told the doctor," he said, "I haven't time for this angina." He says, "The church needs painted. There's this needs done. There's that needs done. I haven't time for it." There's a man who wasn't worrying about his angina. Why? He was so caught up in the kingdom of God, so busy in serving his master. One of the ministers I was listening to this past week in a sermon, and that says that one of the reasons why so often God's people worry more than they need to is because they're not busy enough in the work of the kingdom. One of the great antidotes to worry is to live for the kingdom of God. Are we doing that? Are we seeking for holiness in our lives? Are we seeking to serve the Lord? Are we devoted to sharing the gospel? The second thing is to seek his kingdom and then his righteousness. Righteousness means a right standing before God through faith, trusting in the cross alone to save us. And then that leads us on to a right living for the Lord with his power and grace in our lives. If you're not saved and you're full of worries about your money, about your job, you need to get things in perspective. If you're worrying about those things, you're foolish. Because if you're not saved, you're heading to hell. That is what you need to worry about. And you need to seek first God's righteousness. You need to seek Christ and the salvation that he alone can bring to make you right with God. That should be what's concerning you. That should be what's keeping you awake at night. Because you could have a great job. You could gain the whole world. What use is that if you lose your soul? Notice this. We're not to seek our righteousness. We're to seek his righteousness, Jesus says. We have to be right in God's eyes. It's his standard that we have to live up to. And it's he is the one who provides our righteousness through Jesus. We don't earn it. We don't build it up. We receive it through Christ as we trust in his death for our salvation. For the Christian who has a right standing through faith, then living a righteous life has to be our chief goal. And Christian, is being righteous, is being Christ-like, is that what you're seeking for in life? Is that your priority even above your food and your clothing? Is pleasing the Lord more important to you than your dinners, than the clothes on your back? You see, we see here there's a radical nature about being a Christian and living as a Christian. And let me ask this question. Can we call ourselves Christians if we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? A Christian is someone who is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. But as we do that, what a wonderful promise. All these other things that we would worry about, all these other things, God will take care of. No, we don't be sloppy, we don't be neglectful. But when we're faithful to the Lord, he will provide. And if he doesn't, then he's not God. And he will provide for his people in this world for our every need until that day he promotes us to glory. Jesus finishes the chapter with these words, verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The Christian is not to be caught up with the worries of the next day, but rather we are to be caught up with living for God today, serving God today, honoring God today, sharing the gospel today, getting to know God, loving God, worshiping God today, caught up in that. And then worries disappear. Our concern should be seeking the Lord, his kingdom, and his righteousness now, knowing that all else is in safe hands. Are you worrying here today? Shoot it on, boys. Are you worrying? Where is your heart? Treasures below or treasures above? What is most important to you? Are you worrying here today? Have you faith? Are you trusting in the Lord? Do you trust him? Are you worrying here today? What are you seeking? Is it the things of this world or his kingdom and his righteousness? Do you notice there, the end of verse 30, Jesus calls them those of little faith. Do you remember another time Jesus used that term? Remember the disciples were in the boat and the storm was taking place and they're afraid it was going to sink and they call him to rescue them. Don't you care if we drown? And he gets up. He says to them, of you of little faith. And he rebukes the wind and the waves and with just a word, all becomes calm. And do you remember how after that they were terrified and said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And the reason why they had such a little faith was that their picture of Jesus wasn't big enough. It's as their knowledge of Christ would grow, their faith would grow, and there would be those who would trust and not worry. May God give us such a picture and such a faith in Christ that no matter what happens, we cannot worry. Because our God has us in his hand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word this day. And yet, Father, when we go through these trials, when we hear word about our jobs, when sometimes we look at our bank accounts, when bills come in, when our order book isn't as full as we would want it to be. Father, we feel so overwhelmed, so burdened, so cast down. Lord, may your word this day really penetrate our hearts. And Father, may we be those whose hearts are upon Christ and heaven. That we would love Christ more than anything in this world. May we be those, Father, who truly have a faith in Jesus, who have such a vision of Christ, such a knowledge of Christ. Lord, that the trials of this life will not dent that faith. May we be those, Father, who are seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, may we be like that man, Jimmy, who you've now taken to glory. May we be those who are so busy for Christ that we haven't time to worry. Father, for many, it's going to be a struggle. For many are going through very difficult days, it's going to take some time, Father, before they get to that point of faith and peace. But Father, give them the grace even this day to begin that journey, to open their Bibles, to see Christ, to see your will, to obey your will, to live for you. To see Christ, to see your will, to obey your will, to live for you. And as they do that, to know that peace which passes all understanding. Father, help those who are finding these days particularly difficult. Father, we pray that indeed that you would intervene in regards to jobs that are under threat. That you would intervene in situations where people are looking for jobs, where contractors are looking for work. Lord, that you would intervene in these situations in your wisdom and in your love. But above all, O God, intervene in all our lives. So, Father, we will come through these days and be a changed people, a better people, by your love and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.